We are coming to the Word of God today, speaking from the book of 2 Peter. I think if we could give a title, it would be Faith in God, the Antidote Against Apostasy. Faith in God, the Antidote Against False Teaching. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our subject, we could also give a subject, and the subject is partakers of his divine nature. Partakers of his divine nature. Let me give a brief introduction to 2 Peter. We notice that the epistles of Peter are amongst the most practical epistles, and Peter's style of preaching is very practical, and it's full of pastoral application. It's full of care. As we saw last week, he's known as the Apostle of Hope. Although it was his style, this was Peter's style of preaching, this was inspired by the Holy Ghost. It was breathed upon by the Holy Ghost. And because it was breathed on by the Holy Ghost, all scripture that Peter wrote is divinely inspired. And every single one of the words is important. And not only important, but full of helpful instruction. Peter is a seasoned apostle, and he's also getting towards the end of his life. And we read in verse 14, he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And it's likely that what it means by putting off his tent, it means his end had come. He was going to put off this earthly body. It's likely that he wrote this second letter from a Roman prison. And although he knew that he was soon to be executed, he still wrote. Although he was at the end of his life, he writes with compassionate care. He's writing to believers. He's describing those believers as those who have obtained like precious faith. And we'll come back to that in a moment. He introduces himself as the author, Simon Peter. At birth, he was named Simon, but Simon gladly heard and accepted the teaching of the Lord's words, and he had an open heart. And the result was that he got a new name. He was called Petros, the rock. And those who hear with an open heart, they will be made new creations in Christ Jesus. So Peter says, he says, I'm a bondservant. In other words, he says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe, He puts that first before apostle. Observe that Peter calls himself a servant of Christ. There's no higher honor than to be a servant of God. And in this regard, every one of us believers are on this level with Peter. We are servants of Christ. But now comes his distinguishing title. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a sent one. He's one who has seen the Lord, who could bear personal testimony to the fact of the Lord's existence. He saw his death. He saw his resurrection. And in the notes that I was reading, it clearly said this: it is for this reason that we say today that there are no apostles. For the apostles were commissioned by Christ himself. And they saw his resurrection, and they saw the living Christ. And all but Paul, who was the apostle born out of due time, yet Paul still saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And this old writer said that no one alive today was alive at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see him, and they were not personally commissioned by him. They didn't see his crucifixion, and they didn't see his resurrection. That's why they say there are no apostles today. The words he wrote were not his. He's a mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave these words for this one reason: to protect the church against the widespread apostasy. And that just means the wrong teaching that had so permeated and was everywhere. Yeah, Peter is going to begin to give us the antidote against apostasy. And how we need to today, how we need to be protected against the widespread wrong teaching that's in our church today. I just read the verse again. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean, this word? I said every word was important. Well, what does it mean to obtain like precious faith? This word obtain doesn't mean to get or find by yourself. It means to receive by divine allotment, to receive by divine impartation, to be given freely, not of our own effort. We haven't found it. We haven't looked for it. It has been given to us like precious faith, which is faith that's identical and in the same kind that the Apostle Peter had. Identical. But our faith that we have, although it's identical, it may not be at the same maturity that the apostles' faith was. But it's the same faith. It gives us the same access to. Now, why do I say that? Because this brings us to an important illustration. An illustration regarding faith that's not very common today, but the old-time preachers used it a lot. And it is this, that faith is a door. Faith is a door. Faith can be likened to a door. There's a door. It grants us access into the church. It grants us access into the building. The door, it's not highly valuable. It's just mostly made of wood. It may have some value, but the true value is what the door gives us access to. So the value of the door is determined by what it grants entry into. The door of faith grants us access to Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift. It's so valuable, all that it opens for us. And of course, the first treasure that faith has opened for us is that we may receive forgiveness of our sins. By faith, we receive forgiveness of our sins. But if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. This is faith. This is what faith gives us access to. And we can't compare this obtained faith, this God-given faith, to the heretical faith that some claim to have. those that have departed from sound Bible teaching and sound doctrines, this given faith, this God-given faith, this true faith. Let me just elaborate a little bit. I won't spend much time here. We have much positive thinking and positive confession, but positive confession and positive thinking isn't necessarily faith. It can just be man-made. And this faith that God has given us is faith that we don't boast about our faith. What is a door? A door is just a hole in the wall. It's not great. So we can't claim, oh, I've got great faith. No, faith gives us access to the promises of God. And the promises of God are great, not our faith. Faith is a gift that is given to us. So these that claim that their faith is something outstanding and super special, this God-given faith is far more precious than the faith of these wrong teachers. Now, why is faith so precious? Why is faith so valuable? Well, it's because it's founded upon the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what makes it precious. It's founded upon our God and Savior and the Holy Spirit. It's founded and built upon and based upon the entire Trinity. That's what makes it valuable. It's precious because of what it grants. It's precious because of what it grasps, what it takes hold of. And what does it take hold of? It takes hold of the exceeding and great and precious promises of God. And it's precious because of what it welcomes into our hearts. I want you to think of the hands of a man that works dyeing fabrics, a worker of crimson who dips the fabrics in crimson. His hands are crimson, are they not? I want you to think of the one who works with perfume all day, and his hands are drenched with perfume. His hands have picked up the fragrance of that perfume. And our hand is the hand of faith, has the color of the eternal kingdom upon it. The hand of faith has the fragrance of the promises of God upon it. The hand of faith is not so great. What is great is what is in the hand. Now, in the same way, our faith is only a hand, and it takes hold of eternal treasure. It takes hold of the essence and the fragrance of heavenly treasure. Like precious faith. Like precious faith. What is it? It's the faith of God's elect. It's the faith of the chosen of God. I'll read you one Bible verse. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of truth, which accords with godliness. The faith of God's elect, this obtained faith, a sure sign that you possess this faith, is that it leads to godliness. It's in line with what is right with God. How can somebody say, I've got great faith, and display no godliness? The elect always desire to be godly. They always desire to walk in a manner which is pleasing to the Savior. Besides, faith has translated me out of darkness into his glorious light. So if I continue in darkness, if I love darkness more than light, wouldn't that just show that I really don't have faith? No, the faith of the elect desires to be godly. The just shall live by faith. The just. The life of the just is truly divine, and it's a spiritual life. It's a holy life. It's a good life. A just life is a holy life. Faith is the hand that takes hold of all the necessary support and nourishment that's needed for this excellent life. Faith goes to Christ, and faith buys wine and milk, according to Isaiah 55 and verse 1, which is the proper nourishment for the new creation. Faith buys and brings home tried gold. The heavenly treasure that enriches our lives. Oh, faith takes and puts on white and clean garments. Faith puts on royal robes that clothe and adorn. The obtained faith that has been given by God's righteousness and the infallible act of Christ at Calvary is very secure. It is faith given by a righteous act of God. What can come against it? He has made it possible. God has given us faith that cannot be overthrown or defeated. We should regard it highly. Faith is precious. Faith is wonderful. Yet, even our faith may take a temporary knock. Even our faith may at times appear to be extinguished, but it will never be totally extinguished. Let's move on in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we are introduced to knowledge. The more that we advance in the knowledge of God, the more spiritual blessing is increased in our life. The more that we know the divine love of God, the more secure and the more established we will be. Knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. We cannot know the Father but by Jesus Christ. We can only know the Father through Jesus Christ. We see that in Matthew 11 and verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So we have knowledge of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. So in these first two verses, we are introduced to two vital principles, two vital building blocks for our Christianity, and that is faith and knowledge. And these two are the antidote against apostasy. Faith and knowledge, the antidote against falling away, the antidote against being influenced by wrong teachers. Faith and knowledge, the foundation stones for divine nature. This is Peter's letter to us. It's how to escape the corruption that's in the world. Peter is showing us how to be a shining light, even although we live in such a terrible world, a world full of darkness, full of wickedness, full of apostasy and error all around us. And yeah, Peter is showing us how to walk in divine nature, even if most of the church is at a very low state or a very low ebb. Now, some people don't like this. They say, and they argue, the church is not decreased. Never has the church been so strong as it is now. Since 1902, there's a great growth in Christianity like we have never seen before. And the church is not weak. The church is strong. And maybe it is strong in numbers or appears to be strong in numbers. But yet, there seems to be a great falling away of the fundamentals of faith. Seems to be that people are turning away from truth. People are turning away from holiness. Never before has there been so much of the world that has managed to infiltrate and seep into the church. The church is at a very poor and low biblical condition. We're living in an age where the church has sunk below God's holy standards. You say, well, what do you mean? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5 sums up the state of the church today. And I think you will agree with this. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Is this not describing our day and our age? Isn't this, if it was bad in the Apostle Peter's day, it's so much worse in our day. So 2 Peter is a book, a letter, that will show us how to be a true Christian in this spiritual state, in this world in which we live. It gives us wisdom, how to stand for truth. And it gives us the antidote for falling away. And this antidote, as I've mentioned, is faith and knowledge. It shows us that there is a need to grow in knowledge. A need, if we have knowledge, we will stand firm in our day. But it also shows us that we need to be faithful. As we read these words, grace and peace, we could say this is about knowledge. It's not a warm and a pleasant greeting. It's not just put there to make us feel good. It's a promise. And we need to think of this as a promise. Grace and peace. Think of it as a promise. Grace and peace will be multiplied to you if you apply faith. As you apply faith. It's a promise of God that grace and peace will be multiplied in our Christian experience every day, every week, every month, every year, as we apply faith, or grasp with the hand of faith, or go through the door of faith. Let me just come back to the word grace. What is meant by grace? And we all know that it's a free and undeserved favor. Grace is a free and undeserved favor and kindness of God. But grace is not just to be maintained in the Christian life. Oh, I've got to maintain grace in my Christian life. It must be multiplied. Grace must be multiplied in our lives. May we have more and more of grace, more and more evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Experience more of God's kindness and power towards us, grace and peace. What is meant by peace? What is meant by peace? It means reconciliation, of course. It means oneness. Peace opposed to war. But it really means more than that. It means that we are no longer at war. When a war is over, a country begins to trade once again. Shortages begin to be supplied. Rationing goes. There comes abundance in the shops again. In war, there's great lack. But when war is over, it seems as though things begin to rise again. There is abundance again. There's plenty for all. And Peter is saying peace. In other words, he's saying prosperity. Prosperity. He's not speaking of prosperity of material possessions. You say, well, yes, it may include those, but in verse 3, he says things pertaining to life and godliness. He's talking about spiritual life that must exist before godliness can exist. Would you like to receive more assurance in your heart that the Lord is with you? Would you like to have more understanding and have light stream into your life and peace stream into your life? Would you like to have greater instrumentality, be used more of the Lord? Would you like to have your prayers answered more? Would you like to be more useful in God's hands? Well, yes, the way the Apostle Peter is saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you. It comes through knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. So grace and peace comes through knowing the Father. Let me put it the opposite way to make it more clear. What will happen if somebody has lost their hunger to read God's word? They never read it anymore. They've lost their desire to pray and seek God. They never pray anymore. They've lost their desire to sit at his feet and hear the preaching of his word. What if they never attend church anymore? What if they no longer know the promises of God? What will be the result? Assurance will not be increased. Their usefulness will not be great. Light will not stream into their life. Why not? Because it depends on knowledge of the truth. It depends upon grace and peace are multiplied to you through the knowledge of Him who called you by glory and virtue. This is the reason why we call ourselves a Reformed church, and this is the reason why a Reformed church gives the most time to preaching, to the primacy of preaching. We put preaching first in the service. We need to remind people constantly to be deepened in their knowledge as they hear the public exposition of God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word. And that brings me to the next point. That's why in our church service, we read the scripture publicly. We don't just do it because it's our tradition. We don't just do it to fill time because we don't want to sing another hymn. No, we do it because when we read scripture, faith and knowledge come. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's why we read the scriptures publicly, because we want knowledge of the Most High God. And I'll give one more point. That's why we sing hymns, because the words, so biblical, so rich, and so full. And we hear of the wonders of God, the promises of God, the greatness of God, the majesty of God. And these are rich words in the hymns. And as we meditate on them, knowledge of God comes, even in the singing. When I was preparing this, the writer said, "What a tragedy. What a tragedy that so many churches today no longer sing hymns. They sing modern songs that contained only a fraction of the truth, just one line." Oh, we reflect on the words of these hymns and faith arises, knowledge arises, and when knowledge arises, assurance comes to our souls. But what about at home? What about in our houses? Do we draw near to God? Do we read His Word? The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We can go to internet these days and we can select a good sound preaching and listen to it. And as our ears hear that preaching, the wise do it because they seek knowledge. We want to have assurance. We want to have instrumentality. We want to have light and understanding multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. I read verse 3 once again. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things are given unto us. And these things come from where? They come from His divine power. And what comes from God's power is God's nature. It refers to that which proceeds from God. What proceeds from God? What radiates from God? It is spiritual life. Spiritual life radiates from God. And it is the Christian conduct of godliness, that reverent awareness of God's sovereignty, that awe that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We have this godliness that is stirred in our hearts, not only Godward, but towards our fellow man as well. We need to ask the question, why, what manner of people ought we to be? What manner of people is His divine power going to fashion and mold and make? What sort of people? And without a doubt, it's the people who are holy in all their conversation. That simply means in their conduct, their behavior, their godliness. They respect and they have devotion towards God. That's what the divine power does for us. It makes us more godly. It makes us more like Him. His divine power enables us. Divine power speaks of the participation of the entire Trinity, not just one member, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who has provided everything, everything we need, all things. And we must keep this in mind, that His provision is full. We don't need to add anything. Man cannot improve upon God's provision. Man cannot improve upon the fullness what Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has provided. We don't need to add anything to what God has provided. Let's look at the next verse, in verse 4. By which have been given, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The opening phrase, have been given, includes the meaning, when we look at the original language, it means to give freely. God has given us freely. He has presented to us. He has bestowed upon us. Those who receive the promise of the gospel partake of His divine nature. Now, there is a teaching that is around that basically says that we become partakers of His divine nature. We become little gods. But it's not really talking about us. That would be heresy to teach that we become a part of the Trinity. Rather, we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are washed with the washing of the water of the Word. We get knowledge of righteousness and holiness, and our hearts are set for God's service. That's what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature, to be one who desires to be like God. Now, we may ask, as I'm starting to come to a close, we may ask, what is the great purpose in God giving all this? The Son giving all this? The Holy Spirit giving all this? What is the purpose of these exceeding great and precious promises that are given? Well, they are given that we may become morally and spiritually upright, just and true, holy and righteous, even as God Himself is holy. I close with this. Oh, brothers and sisters, we fall so short of this high example that is set before us. Nevertheless, we press on to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold for us. And we know this, that He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. The promises of Scripture that He has given us, the promises of the great God, they are promises of grace. They are promises that are confirmed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are exceeding, and they are great, and they are very precious. They are plain, and so simple that even a little child can understand them and possess them. But they are so great that not even all the angels in heaven could bring one of them to come to pass. They are brought to pass by Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are comfort. Oh, the promises of God are comfort to the poor and the tired, to the distressed believer. They are strength and they are support to every child of God. Beloved, let the promises of God be your daily comfort. It is for you to search them out. It is for you to store them up in your heart. It is for you to believe them. It is for you to trust them. It is for you to pray them. Be assured that He who promised is faithful. And these promises that He has given us, they are more precious than gold, they're more precious than silver, they are sweeter than honey. And I think the psalm says, sweeter than even the honeycomb. Let us think of them, let us pray them, and let us expect their fulfillment in our lives. Every day, He will keep covenant with us forever and ever. He shows mercy to us for 1,000 generations. Through these promises that He has given us, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen.